How awesome was that? Anyway, two-part series starting tonight. Now, the one song we sang had a lot of Old Testament names of God. I don't know if you caught them all, but there's a whole list of them in the, what's the middle part of the song called? Anyway, but those are actually titles of God. The Old Testament, the Tanakh has lots of titles for God based on what his characteristics are. And as our friend Paul Wilbur likes to say, if you have a need, God has a name that matches up with that. He's the all-sufficient one, the provider, the God of the banners. It's a whole list. And but tonight what we're actually going to talk about is God's actual name. Now, most people don't realize that God actually has a name. And nobody realized it until Moses. Nobody realized it until Exodus chapter 3. Although Moses didn't know it was going to be in chapter 3 because they didn't have chapters. So when he was working on his word processor, it all kind of ran together. And then in the Middle Ages, somebody separated it all out. But so until Moses, in fact, we're going to see that God tells Moses a really cool thing. As much as I loved Abraham, I never told him my name. But you, I told my name to. So it's pretty neat. And we're going to talk about the holiness of his name. And tonight's going to be the part from the Old Testament, the Tanakh, and then next week we're going to apply it to Yeshua, Jesus, and what he says about himself and what Paul writes about him in the letters. But we're going to start with Exodus 3 tonight because, you know, we live in a time where God's name is either not considered at all or his name is taken in vain. And he actually has a commandment that if you take my name in vain, you're going to be held accountable. You're never going to get away with using his name in vain. And how often do you hear that in a general public? I mean, sometimes you just have to cringe when you hear what some of these people say. And this is profaning his holy name. And we have to understand that in Hebrew, somebody's name told you something about them. It wasn't just like, well, we like the name Fred, so we're naming our kid Fred. You carefully picked out a name because you thought your kid was going to have those characteristics. Or sometimes God changed somebody's name, like Abram became Abraham, Avram to Avraham. Jacob went from Yaakov to Israel. I don't know, there's other ones too. But God changes people's names because now they're going to do something different in their life. And so names are very, very important. So if names are important, I mean, if God thought it was really important to change Jacob's name to Israel, knowing God's name has to be something really important, infinitely important, so infinitely important, and so infinitely holy that we're not allowed to say it. We can't even pronounce it. In fact, we can't pronounce it because this is it. Now, I don't know if any of you know any Hebrew letters, but this is four consonants. It's hard to pronounce four consonants. Right? It's impossible to pronounce four consonants. Like, we Italians like lots of vowels, and here's no vowels. And even languages that have a lot of consonants, like German, for example, they still have a lot of vowels. But here, the name is four consonants. In Greek, it was called the tetragrammaton, for four letters. It's called the unpronounceable name because it is so holy that it shouldn't be pronounced. And this is why in the English version of the songs and stuff, when you see the word God written, you'll see capital G dash little d, because we're not worthy to even write the word God. Now, keep in mind, we're living in a covenant of grace because of what Jesus did on the cross. So we're allowed to say the word God. But we all always have to respect. Respect's not even a strong enough word. We have to just be so mindful of the holiness of the name that, as we're going to see, profaning his name doesn't just mean you say some casual thing about God. It's every part of his nature, every part of his characteristics, you're blaspheming. And he says, you're going to be held accountable for taking his name in vain. No one's going to escape that. In fact, it's one of the few commandments that he says no one's going to escape if you violate it. So, in Hebrew, this is a yod, a little letter at the beginning, a he, a vav, and another he. Four consonants. So this is why we can make Yahweh out of this, depending which vowels you put in. Because the yud at the beginning, remember you got to start on the right, the yud at the beginning sounds like a Y. Yeshua's name starts with a yud. Yerushalayim, well, starts with a yud. So, depending what vowels in this, some people made Jehovah out of it, some people made Yahweh out of it. But the exact way to pronounce it is not really known because the Jews feel it's they're unworthy to pronounce his name. And they also feel that Gentiles should not be pronouncing his name, because Gentiles would blaspheme his name if they tried to say it. So it was unpronounceable. And so whenever you see this word in the scripture, when it's moved over to English, it's Lord, all capital letters. Right? I think we've been over that. So when you see the word Lord, all capitalized, you're talking about God's name. You're not talking about Lord in the sense of Adonai. You're talking about Lord in the sense of Yahweh. I am that I am. I am who am. I am. Because what it actually means is I am that I am. In other words, I just am. He exists in the present state at all times. He has no past tense, no future tense, no other kind of tenses. He's always in the present. So this is why, you know, Peter writes, well, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, because there's no time. So to him, if God looks at the world, he sees Abraham, the cross, and us all within a few days of each other. Whereas we see it like over thousands of years. So it's I am that I am who am. If the infinite one, as the song said. So when this word appears in the scripture as all capital letters, Lord, you're saying God's name. In fact, the name is so holy that Jews will use the word Hashem, that means the name. But they will refer to God as Hashem. Right? You've probably all picked that up at some point. I know you guys have. But, you know, many times a Jewish person will say, well, Hashem taught us, Hashem showed us, Hashem did this. And what you're actually saying is the name did this. Is that cool? So, it's unpronounceable. We're going to go back to Exodus chapter 3, right? Second book of the Torah, second book of Moses, books of the law. And you know this one about the burning bush. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, meaning Moses, in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Whew. It's the only natural response we can do is fall down on our face. Now, looking back, and we've been through this in some other sessions, there's this term, angel of the Lord. This pops up all through the Old Testament, all through the Tanakh. In Hebrew, it's Malach Adonai, that means angel of the Lord. But sometimes it means an angel like Gabriel, and sometimes it means God himself. Here it clearly means God himself. Here it clearly means God himself, because it says, when the Lord saw, all capital letters. So this is God, the burning bush. He's in the burning bush. Right? And he calls Moses, Moses. Now, what do we know about Hebrew when a name is repeated? Very important. Pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. Like when Jesus says, Martha, Martha. Forget about the microwave. Forget about making the dip. Why don't you just come here and listen like your sister is? You know, there's lots of things. Samuel, Samuel. You know, you find so many things in the scripture where his name is repeated. So God says, Moses, Moses. Now, Moses doesn't say, it's a burning bush. I don't understand why the bush is talking. I'm leaving. Like, this is not normal behavior for a bush. Moses never saw a burning bush before that talked. That's a joke. So he says, here I am. This is that great Hebrew word, hineni, that means, here I am, what do you want me to do? Here I am, I'm available. You know, he doesn't say, yeah, what? You talking to me? No. Well, here I am. And hineni appears a handful of times. Abraham, Jacob, Samuel, Moses and Samuel, Isaiah. But it's a very powerful word that says, I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. Now remember, Moses has been a shepherd for 40 years at this point. He was 40 years living in the Pharaoh's palace, and now he's been a shepherd for 40 years. In this, I don't know how they had sheep and goats in that horrible desert, but I don't know what they ate, but I guess they ate stuff. But you see some of those shepherds in Israel, some of those places where there's hardly any grass around and there's flocks of sheep going by. And you think, what are these sheep eating? So Moses is working as a shepherd. Now, compared to being in Pharaoh's court, this was a pretty lowly occupation. Pretty humble occupation. The Egyptians didn't like shepherds. If you remember back when Joseph told his family to come, Pharaoh, he says, you know, Pharaoh's going to think, he's not going to think much of you if you say you're shepherds. You know, later on when they got to the land, shepherds were thought to be untrustworthy, like shifty people. They weren't allowed to testify in court, for example. You couldn't take the word of a shepherd. So it was a lowly occupation. It was a pretty humble occupation. But one thing about shepherds is it gets you ready to work with people. Because we, like sheep, have gone astray. You know, the Bible always compares us to sheep. Right? Abraham was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. You know, if you read John chapter 10, it's all about shepherds. And how the sheep hear I know my sheep, the sheep know me, the sheep hear my voice. You know, I lead them out of the sheepfold. He doesn't hit them with this stick and make them go out of the sheepfold. They follow him because they know his voice. So when you're listening and you hear Jesus' voice, you say, oh, I have to go there now. If you don't hear his voice, you don't, you know, a sheep doesn't respond to somebody who's not their own shepherd. So it kind of works out that all these people who did all this cool stuff worked as shepherds for a long period of time. But in this lowly place, desolate place, you know, the Mount Horeb that they talk about, you know, the Hebrew word means a desolate wasteland. I mean, this isn't exactly like, you know, beautiful green pastures over here. But still he sees the glory of God burning in the bush. And the word that's used for bush there is a thorny bush. So man, you know, if you're living in a desert and it's like 110 degrees, the last thing you want to see is a burning bush. I mean, you don't want anything burning at that point. You just want to be like in the shade. But the bush is described as a thorny bush. They were little like weak, despised little bushes that just grow up in the desert. And this is what was actually on fire. Because God uses these simple, humble things to confound the wise. Right? The glory doesn't come in this beautiful, like later though, when they see the Shekinah flame, they're not, he doesn't present this beautiful Shekinah burning. It's a thorny bush that's on fire. And he's talking to Moses from the bush. Uses a very humble thing and puts beauty into a very lowly thing. Which was Moses' station in life now. 40 years he had been doing this. He's got married. He's had a son. He'd been just taking care of the sheep every day. And of course we see this prefigures Jesus the Messiah. Comes to a lowly place. Comes to a place that's like forsaken. A place where animals eat. A place where animals spend the night. Smells. It's disgusting. I don't know about you, but you know, if you check into a hotel and you go to the room and it smells bad and there's dirt all over the place, you'd go to the desk and say, hey, I'm out of here, right? I mean, I would. But this was such a filthy place where he was born that it was kind of like, you know, I often think like when the Magi went there, these guys were used to living in palaces. And they go and find the baby in this place, and they don't even say, they don't say to Mary, man, what are you guys doing in this dump? What are you doing in this dirty place? No, they're so happy to see baby Jesus. It says that they worship him and give him the gifts. They don't care about the surroundings. So God uses this lowly thing where you don't expect it. Wouldn't you think Messiah would be born in a nice place, maybe in the temple, maybe in the chief priest's apartment, or, I mean, someplace nice. So, you know, later Moses wants to see the glory, you know, back in Exodus 33, is it? Where he asks God, can I see your glory? And God says, no. Here he wants to see the glory. He turns to it to see it. And then when God says, you can come closer, but take off your shoes and you can't come too close. You know, he calls Moses, Moses, he says, here I am. He wants to interact with God. Isn't that cool? Awesome. You know, God is a personal God. You know, God is not some far-off cosmic force. He's a personal God that says, Moses, Moses. He knows Moses. And he doesn't know, just know him because he's Moses. He knows us too. Right? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew every one of your days before even one of them was lived out. I know every word before it's formed on your tongue. He knows exactly what you're going to say, when you're going to say it. And so Moses goes toward it, and God wants him to come, but even though Moses is drawn to it, and God wants him to come closer to him, he doesn't say, oh, just come right up. He says, take off your shoes and basically stay where you are. You don't approach the holy thing because you're a miserable sinner. And this is what's going to lead, of course, later to when they make all the things in the tent and in the temple, the holy things are always separated from the people because the people are sinners and they can't approach the holy things. And, you know, he's drawn to them. You know, St. Augustine said there's something inside of us. You know, it's, I forgot what he called it, but only God can fill this certain space that's inside of us. And if you don't realize that, you try to fill that space with other stuff. You know, whether it's money or possessions or power or sex or whatever it is, you try to fill a space because you don't feel fulfilled. But only God can fill that space. Moses is now starting to interact with God. And they get into some pretty interesting conversations, but we don't have time to do all of that. So God sets a limit and a condition. You don't just go running up to the bush. Just like when the Holy of Holies is set up and there's the big veil over here, you don't just get up from the back of the tent and say, I'm just going to go see what's back there. I got to find a way to get through this curtain. Because you were struck dead, literally struck dead. So he sets the conditions for how you're going to approach. Because you can't approach irreverently. You're approaching complete holiness and you're a sinner. Nothing holy about you. You know, if you gave a dollar to the homeless guy, that's nice, but doesn't make you holy. You're still a sinner. You still have Adam's nature that you're carrying around. So you can't approach irreverently. So he has him draw near, but not too near. And you got to take your shoes off. You know, the Middle East shoes are very important because you walk on hot sand. So when you took your shoes off, you kind of humbled yourself. You had to humble himself before God. So that when they washed feet, you know, when you went to somebody's house, and your feet, man, I mean, if the rest of your clothes were clean, you walked around all that sand wearing sandals when your feet were pretty disgusting, and the lowest servant would come and wash your feet. And this is why Jesus did that at the Last Supper. And you notice God identifies himself. So Moses knows who's talking. Okay, Moses is 80 years old at this point. So 40 years he lived in the palace. 40 years he's been living in the desert. We don't know when he last saw his parents. But remember, Pharaoh's daughter took him in. They had to find somebody to nurse him. She finds Moses' mother. How convenient was that? To come and feed him. So they had interaction. He had interaction with his mother while he was at the palace. And did you ever think about this? While the people were in Egypt, it was 400 and some years, 425, 435, depending how you add it up. There were no written scriptures yet. There's no written scriptures at this point either. Moses is going to start writing the scriptures pretty soon. But everything was passed down by an oral tradition. So parents taught their kids. The kids taught their kids. Those kids taught their kids. Oh, our father was this guy Abraham, and he had a son Isaac, and then he had a son Jacob, and God came and told them, and we believe in one God, and forget about all the Egyptian gods, we believe in one God. And so for all those centuries, they heard what we would call the Bible stories, but they heard it orally passed down. Isn't that cool? Orally passed down. Nothing was written. And so, you know, the God in the bush refers to the patriarchs. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Moses knew who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, but they were long dead by this time. I mean, Jacob had died 400 years ago. But God says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because guess what? They're still living. He's the God of the living. You know, Jesus talks about this later in Luke 20 and Matthew 22. You can read those for your homework. But, you know, Jesus talks about how God is the God of the living because he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not dead, buried, and then ceased to exist. He's still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when he identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses knows what's going on here, knows who he's talking to. Remember, they lived in a place where there were hundreds of gods. You know, if this would have happened to an Egyptian, and God would have said, you know, I'm the God, and the Egyptian would say, which one? Because we got like 200 gods or whatever it was. But Moses knows what's going on here. And he says, God remembers. He says, oh, I see what's going on with my people now. I've heard their cry. Now, does that mean he just heard it that day? And then he said, like, wow, I can't believe this is happening. No. It's just like when he says, Adam, where are you? Did he not know where Adam was? But he says he remembers his covenant. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. So he says, I have come down to get you out of slavery. What does this sound like? When Jesus comes, he comes down to deliver us from slavery, the slavery of sin. They were physical slaves. We were slaves to sin. Right? And when God says, I have come down to deliver you, this is prophetic. This is a foretelling of Messiah coming down to save us from our slavery to sin. How cool is that? Going to come down. You know, Jesus doesn't save us from the throne. He has to do that. So it's a foretelling of what's going to happen. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Lord, my name, Lord, I was not known to them. So this is Lord, all capital letters. We've talked about it and how you write it. And you can't say it. So you can say Hashem, you can say Adonai, but you can't say Yahweh, even if you knew exactly how it was pronounced, because it's four consonants. So it's just easier to say Hashem, the name. So I am is his name. So I couldn't put every scripture in this because it's too, but you know these scriptures. I hope. And if you don't, you need to be reading him and studying him. So then goes on to say, nor shall you profane the name of God. I am the Lord. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And this applies, of course, to taking oaths. You know, this is why, of course, even though we're kind of a post-Christian society now, they still make you swear to God that you're going to tell the truth. And if they find out you didn't tell the truth, it's a crime. Right? But you say, so help me God, which means you're swearing to God that what you're going to say is the truth. So if you swear to God and say, I didn't do that crime, but you did do that crime, you're profaning his name. Right? You're using his name for a dishonest, evil thing. Or using his name in like a casual talk. Well, you know, blah, 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 blah. Or misuse of his name like when you're worshiping or even in the worship itself. God's name, and of course the name of Jesus also, you know, Paul says every knee should bow. When you say the name Jesus, every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth is supposed to bow. We're going to talk about that next week. But, you know, it's a misuse of God's name to just make it sound like it's just an ordinary name. And that applies to Jesus' name, too. Right? When we were growing up, most of you remember, when you said the name of Jesus, you bowed your head. Remember? A lot of people used to do that. That was the equivalent of bowing your knee when you said his name. Or if you say his name for no good purpose. Or, you know, you hear people say, oh, God, when are we going to get there? Or, oh, you're profaning his name. And you won't be held guiltless, he says. Doesn't matter what you think. You know, one thing about God's laws is whether you think they're real or not, doesn't matter. Because you're going to be guilty. And if you're going to say, I didn't know, how was I supposed to know? You're not going to have much of a defense. And he's always, you know, God is always jealous for his honor and his holy name. You know, he always says, I'm jealous for my name. I'm zealous and jealous for my name. His name is his characteristics. It's a sign of his holiness. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. You know, when they're at the base of Mount Sinai, before this, they made a golden calf. And Mr. High Priest Aaron said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. He's the only one that worked on the calf who wasn't executed that day. Because 3,000 men had their throats cut. But Aaron, because he was high priest, God respected his office. So the Israelites have to keep his name holy because he delivered them from bondage and sanctified you. What does this sound like? It sounds like what happens when Jesus comes, right? We have to keep his name holy. This is a name above all other names, right? We're going to do that next week. He's going to deliver us from bondage and he's going to sanctify us. Like that one song said, you know, Messiah is my righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you know, says, he who did not know sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's where our righteousness comes from. And so it kind of follows looking forward to the time of Messiah. He's going to come down, he's going to deliver us from slavery, he's going to deliver us from Egyptians, he's going to deliver us from bondage, he's going to sanctify us. You know, at the end of when the Exodus actually starts, the firstborn of all the Egyptians is killed. Imagine? Every house in Egypt was affected by this. So the firstborn is killed. The firstborn of the Israelites is consecrated to God. So the firstborn of the Israelites is consecrated. Firstborn of the Egyptians is killed. So the name is so holy, and I figure everybody knows the scripture, but I didn't include the scripture about the, where they go back and forth about the I am, and, you know, who should I say sent me, and, but we know that his name, that he actually, number one, actually has a name, number two, that it reflects who he is, and reflects his holiness, and his name has to be treated just like he's treated. So next week we're going to do the New Testament version of that.